We left off last time. We're looking at God restoring divine order in the church, and we began to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the church. And I want to build on that, really. Something very important that God is working is unity. Unity in the church. Now, we have a situation in Acts 19. Acts chapter 19, you'll remember, we'll look there for another reason later on, but you'll remember that there's a riot at Ephesus. Paul had, in his ministry, had set a lot of people free from the idolatry and spirits of divination, and the tradesmen that made these silver goddesses of Diana got really upset because their living, their prosperity, their trade had been taken away. So they stirred the people up, and there was an uproar in a certain arena. And we'll take it up in verse 32. Acts chapter 19, verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, but for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Friends, unless there is unity in the church, we're no better than an angry mob. We have a situation that prevails today where many cry one thing, some cry another, and most do not know why they gathered there in the first place. And so God is giving us, in his grace, in his mercy, a vision that we're not confused, that we know the reason and the purpose for which we are gathering together. Because we're told that, let's have a look at that in the Psalms. Psalm 133, which we know. Psalm 133. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments, like the dew of Hermon descending from the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God commands that blessing, that priestly anointing, that which speaks of worship that's acceptable to him. He receives that worship when brethren dwell together in unity. And we looked last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it bears repeating. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, something serious has to happen for us to experience this. We've had over the years, week after week, laboured and received and been blessed with the teaching, the revelation, the doctrine of it. The seed of that has been sown in our hearts. Something serious now has to happen because we have got to experience this. We've got to walk in this. And God has ordained that it is by the Holy Spirit that we experience this. You know, think about it. We didn't make ourselves holy in order to get saved. We were walking totally the wrong way, totally contrary. God in his mercy saved us. None of us are here saved because God saw in that person, right, he's committed to whatever they're committed to at the moment, I can use that commitment. That person's got an intellect, that's very intelligent, I can use that intelligence. That person's got such and such a personality, or a warm heart, or whatever. God, we've got to understand salvation that in spite of the things that we had, not because of, but in spite, God had mercy on us and saved us. We are saved because of God's mercy. And those with an intellect, or those with that which they can boast, God is going to break that. He's going to remove it. Now you say, well, why did God give me the intellect in the first place? He gave us all different gifts, natural abilities, but sin, pride, the fall has affected it. So God has got to make us new creations in Christ. And so because he made us a new creation in Christ, we were saved by his mercy. Let's take it one stage further. We do not have to consecrate ourselves to receive the Holy Spirit. Because without the work of the Holy Spirit, you can't consecrate yourself fully to God. The reason we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that in order to make full consecration to him. And it's only those that are fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, allowing him to conform us completely to the image of Christ through the work of the cross, our trials, our tests, our sufferings, yes, word and prayer, but mainly through the work of the cross by the Spirit. This is what we're now coming into in this assembly. To fulfill the purpose for which God has baptized us in this assembly, which is the local expression of the body of Christ, we need to make full consecration to God. And that is only possible by the Holy Spirit. And the way he's going to do it, he's raising up ministry, all five office ministries, and through the agency of their word, the teaching, the preaching of the word, and other various gifts that come through them, the most important part of knowing God's will for your life and ministry comes through the pulpit. Now, don't get me wrong, it comes directly as well as we spend time in the word and prayer, but you will find, if you take the whole revelation together, that God confirms and confirms what he's been showing you personally through the ministry. It's not a new and blinding revelation, and it's not as though you wouldn't have known it otherwise, but God uses that ministry to confirm what he's working. Because often we miss it because the enemy's about to distract and to deceive and to confuse. And so we come together for fellowship, and God speaks in these meetings. This is not a history lesson. It's not theology in the traditional or generally understood sense. But God speaks into our lives to confirm or to correct. And it's that word that he's working in our hearts. And that is how unity is achieved from God's side. From our side, again, it's God's work, but from our side, we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. And I want to start looking now at Scripture. Yes, this is about raising up the five ministries, but I want to see how they work. Because unless we understand this, it's going to be wasted. It's more seed that's going to be wasted. It's just yet another preacher. You know, why are we seeking God to raise up other ministries when we're not heeding the word, if we're not, that's coming through the ministries we have already? And so it's still the word, whatever the name of the minister, or whatever the office, whatever the name of the ministry, I mean, it's still going to be God's word. So let's have a look at this, and praise God, this ought to be a tremendous encouragement. And I want to start by saying that God has a purpose. God has a purpose for you being in this assembly. The Holy Spirit, you didn't join this assembly, and you're not going to leave it. Nobody joins or leaves a New Testament church. The Holy Spirit baptizes each believer into the local assembly that he has, that he's ordained. Now, this is a local expression of the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ at Woking. It is the local expression of the body of Christ. There are other assemblies, and so we can call them the body at wherever it would be. Now, all truly born again, spirit filled, but truly born again believers are citizens of the kingdom. By being born again, they're in the kingdom. But not all have experienced or have been baptized into or are part of a local assembly. And until that happens, they're not fulfilling God's perfect will for their life. Now, if we've truly had an encounter with Christ, Romans 6 says that we've been baptized into Christ, it makes sense, does it not, that the Holy Spirit is going to baptize us into his body. Why are we baptized into Christ in some general way when God wants us to specifically function within the body of Christ? And so if you're part of this, praise God, that it's because, not because you've decided to join it, but the Holy Spirit has baptized you into this assembly. And if you find yourself leaving, which I hope you don't, if you find yourself leaving, it's because God has removed you. It's not because you've decided to leave. It's all part of our commitment. So let's have a look, see what this is about. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now I'm going to be looking at some of the scriptures that aren't always discussed when we look at gifts and ministry. Not because I'm deviating in any way, but we're so familiar with the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Let's look at it from a different way, because it helps that way in really understanding what God has done. He's baptized us, and there's a purpose. Now let's start with the apostle then. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Well, let's start with verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and following. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And look who's writing. It's Paul writing to Timothy, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Paul did not say, God has saved me because a great redemptive purpose is going to be worked out through my life. Which is true. That is true. It was. What he said, the chief of sinners. God saved me in mercy. If he can save me, he can save anybody. This is a pattern of the mercy and long-suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that men like Paul get saved. And we can all relate to that. And this is how we humble ourselves. We're saved, and we have a place in this assembly because of God's mercy, his long-suffering. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But being given it is the motive that we give our all. We consecrate our entire being. And it's a free will offering. It's a free will offering. Nobody's going to force. Nobody's going to nag you into it. We present it. It's presented. And it has to be a free will offering that we give our entire being. Because God has a purpose for why he baptized us into this assembly, into the body of Christ. And the only way we are going to experience and fulfill that purpose is Romans 12, 1 and 2, to present our bodies on that altar, a living sacrifice, and wait. Don't keep getting off that altar. Wait. Stay with it. Consecrate yourself. Ask God to show you why you are in this assembly. And as we do that, we'll find, as the word says there, that our minds are being renewed. We're not going to be conformed to this world, but we're going to find our minds being renewed, and we are going to learn stage by stage, step by step, his good, the acceptable, good, perfect will of God. And he's then going to lead us. It's not going to be a great blinding revelation. It may come as a confirmation. Perhaps the Lord will give the pastor a word or whatever to confirm, but it won't come as a surprise. You will already know, because God will then begin to open doors. Gifts will manifest. The gifts that he's given you will begin to manifest. May come as an anointing in a particular way. But until that consecration is there, it will never honour God. The gifts of the Holy Spirit and the various ministries that God has called us to, they are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They are manifestations of the love, the presence, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are his provision for the redemption of the whole man. This is what God is doing. Now let's have a look at some scriptures here. Praise God. We'll start, as I said, with the apostles. Now in Romans chapter 1. But I don't want to... What I want to avoid... Yes, we're going to look at the actual fivefold ministry. But what I want to avoid... Because one of the great hindrances... And the reason I'm doing this... One of the great hindrances... is this understanding or this error of clergy and laity. This whole thing of a paid professional clergy that are going to do all the religious works on a Sunday morning, and then we have just a congregation that come and sit and listen or whatever, that robs the Christian, that robs the disciple of the very reason why he's been placed in the assembly. So, yes, there is a fivefold ministry, the offices, but I want us to avoid the temptation, well, there they are, there's the fivefold ministry, I'm just going to come and sit and listen. They'll do all the work, they'll do all the preaching, they'll do all the praying, I'm just going to sit and receive that blessing. So, I want to relate anything that the apostle does, we're going to see how we can relate to it. Obviously, there are differences. But in Romans chapter 1, we'll start with verse 8. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. An apostle has that anointing to impart, or by the Holy Spirit, certain gifts to establish a work or a church, a group of believers. Now you say to me, well, that's the apostle, where do I come in on that? Okay, there's a unique, special calling there for that. But if you turn to Ephesians 4, we're told in chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 16, from whom, in other words, Jesus the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every single one of us, in that sense, can impart something of the Lord Jesus Christ to one another. You see how powerful this is. The church is not an organisation, a club, a group, an organisation. The church is a living organism. We are vitally joined, related to one another. Everything we think, say, do and believe affects the assembly. Every single one of us. And so therefore God is working that total consecration. You think what the bride of Christ is. We use the term bride. Bride is a metaphor to explain the relationship that we sustain to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sheep is a metaphor. We're not sheep, we're human beings. Sheep is a metaphor. Now don't get me wrong, we're not a bride. We're a disparate bunch of human beings, aren't we? But by way of a metaphor, an analogy, and yet it's a true experience, the bride of Christ, it explains the relationship that we sustain to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that we are going to be without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. Pure. No sin, no error. Now, God has got to do something special with a bunch of human beings who are going to be eternally joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Made worthy, made pure, made holy, to be joined eternally to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is no sin. That's the bride. Awesome, isn't it? Now, what's going to happen? Well, God is restoring apostolic faith. He's restoring apostolic faith to our hearts, so that as we believe, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we rest in Him, as we receive that revelation, and it can only come by God opening our eyes to this and baptizing us into that experience. As we wait on Him, God will do that work. Let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll start with verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Do you see what God is working with this? This is not just a job for the Apostle Paul. It's not just something he has to do, an office manager or whatever. He's not the head of a corporation. This is not a salaried person fulfilling a function in a corporation because he's getting paid for it. This has to work by love. A self-giving, self-sacrificing love. And the reason it goes wrong, it will not honour God, where there's pride, where there's a lack of love, where there's self-will, self-promotion. It has to be self-sacrificing. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. All that Paul went through, those amazing trials and afflictions, persecutions, he took comfort from the fact that people, you know, the fruit of his labours, were believing God. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. There's the reason for his existence. He lives. He glorifies God. He thanks God. Because there's some believers remaining steadfast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? What love is being manifested here? Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Friends, you may feel that your faith is lacking in areas. And the reason it's lacking in areas is because we don't yet have a full revelation. Our faith is going to keep pace with the revelation of God that we have. And the reason we don't yet have a full revelation is when all five ministries are functioning, we will get a full revelation of God. Now, again, let's turn to Acts chapter 19. This is an example of what we're talking about. Acts chapter 19. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, finding some disciples. So they are disciples. He said to them, now what made him ask? Why did he ask this? Must be the Holy Spirit leading. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So they were saved. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there's that water baptism, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, prophesied. Men were about 12 in number, and he went into the synagogue, spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning, persuading, concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Not the church, but of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened, so you see there he was functioning as a teacher there as well. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So you see, he had to separate them. He separated them from those whose hearts were hardened. Troublemakers. Couldn't preach openly in the synagogue anymore. So he separated them and began to teach them the deeper things of God. First the baptism, then comes the deeper teaching, the deeper word, that deeper revelation. And it's always the pattern. The New Testament knows nothing of a non-charismatic Christian. Every time. You'll see that also in Acts 8, where the apostles heard of Christians not having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they corrected it. They corrected it straight away, and then the Holy Spirit then could then fulfill his function in the life of the believer as that threshold experience to take us deeper into the deeper things of Christ. And God is restoring that. Praise God. And so, we also know prophets as well. In Acts 13, for example. Acts 13, moving from apostles to prophet. In the church, Acts 13, verse 1. In the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So these are prophets and teachers, and this was Saul before his apostleship. So he was functioning as a prophet and a teacher. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said. Now how did the Holy Spirit say? Now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. How did the Holy Spirit say? Well, through a prophet. So the prophet can give direction, can lead the body of Christ. This was a transitional period for the church. And so a prophet spoke to confirm that. We've got evangelists. We know what an evangelist is. Acts chapter 8. Now it's interesting, and I want to bring this in. Acts chapter 8. Saul was raising a great persecution, scattering the church. Verses 1 to 3. Look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Now, that's all we know. We know that the disciples were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. That's all it says. We're not told about the result. But then we have a man called Philip, an evangelist. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ to them. So the whole city of Samaria heard the gospel. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Because unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And understandably, there was great joy in that city. So the evangelist, the New Testament credentials of an evangelist are the supernatural gifts. Healing, deliverance, and anything else that would go with that. Other things as well, but specifically here we're looking at healing and deliverance. We're not told that those gifts manifested with the others, with those that went everywhere preaching the word. They were doubtless sowing seed, and I'm sure results accompanied that, because it's the word. We looked at that in Mark 16 last time, do you remember? Where it was the Lord working with them. And the word was confirmed. God confirmed his word with the accompanying signs. Think of this a minute. They went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them. We're not on our own. It's not our labour in that sense. We're fellow labourers with the Lord Jesus. And he confirmed his word with those supernatural signs. There are a few today who can demonstrate the New Testament credentials with those gifts. But God is doing something with us, friends. Remember, we're going back to that consecration. He's working with us a purity of discernment, of life, of consecration. Because so much of it goes wrong. The gifts can still operate in a vessel who becomes proud and puffed up, falls into sin. It does not honour God. It does not honour God. So God is really working with us, so that when he pours that power out on us, we're not going to fall into those sins. He wants us preserved. He wants the revelation preserved. It's not God's will that we should go astray. Now, we've just seen he goes into Samaria, and modern day evangelism has to hold a meeting. Why do evangelists feel they have to fill halls, they have to have thousands, they have to think big and mega? They'll say, well, because we want to see as many souls saved as possible. Right, okay. But they've given over to a formula where it has to be a certain number, it has to be this way, it has to be in a hall, it has to be a meeting. Philip was led by the Spirit into the city of Samaria, and praise God, the whole city got saved, or most of it, we're told. Great rejoicing in that city, many, many. But there's another way as well. We then read later on, starting with verse 26. Angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. So an angel led Philip the evangelist. Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. So he arose and went. Praise God. He didn't keep going, let's go to another city, let's hold a revival here and a crusade there and a... You know, anyone who calls it a crusade obviously shows they've got no understanding, really, of what this is about. Talk to a Jew about a crusade, you've lost him straight away. What happened in the crusades? Why do the Jews want more crusades from Christians? Right. So, we see the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in leading and guiding every ministry, and that's the key that we're locking into, being led by the Spirit. And he spoke to one man, this Ethiopian chamberlain, spoke to one man, And praise God, he did God's will. Success, failure, is it in numbers? No, it's in conformity to God's will. And we know, praise God, he was then taken away by the Spirit elsewhere. Transported by the Spirit. Evangelists, pastors, let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Pastors, shepherds, that's what they are. Shepherds, 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And that's also one of the credentials of the apostle, eyewitness. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There is how it works, submitting one to another. John 10 also speaks of the shepherd, the good shepherd that sees the wolf a great way off. He has that discernment, he can see the enemy, and he can then intercede and pray accordingly. And the teacher, well, we know what a teacher is. It's not just simply theology, but he expounds, opens the scriptures prophetically as well. Now, in Acts chapter 1, remember, I'm trying to relate it. God is seeking to relate this to all of us. Acts chapter 1. Let's start with verse 21. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Acts chapter 1, 21 and 22. The credentials of an apostle is that he is an eyewitness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've got good news, friends. We are all witnesses of the resurrection. Some are eyewitnesses, the apostle, but you and I are witnesses of his resurrection. How? Well, because we're saved. We've met him. We know him. Had an encounter with him. He's touched our lives. Our lives have changed. We're born again, new creations in Christ. We are all witnesses, praise God, of his resurrection. Praise God. We know it how? By the fruit in our lives, by the change. But friends, none of this is going to work unless we are humbling ourselves before God. Unless we are humbling ourselves before one another. Unless we are receiving what God wants us to receive directly and through each other. It's not going to work otherwise. Because there's still that independence. So God is working that. So, in closing, well, for this week anyway, there's more to come next week, but what is it God is looking for in body ministry? We're all called to function. We're all called to minister. Well, let's have a look. Matthew 25. What is it that God wants? God wants power, do you think? God wants faith. Yeah, he wants faith, that's good. God wants something really special from me. Right, there's a parable, Matthew 25, starts with verse 14. We won't look at it all, but in your quiet time. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. He gave various servants 5, 2, 1 talent. The word talent there speaks of responsibility, not ability. Right, the translation there, talent, it's a piece of money. It speaks of our responsibility. And he expects us to trade with what he's given us. Not want more, but trade with what he's given us. In verse 21, he says, because the first one comes, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." All God is requiring of you and I is that we be faithful over the few things he's given us. That is God's will in the matter of your ministry. That you would be faithful with what he's given you. "What has he given me?" you say. I hear you say. I could hear that coming over. "What has he given me?" Well, that's what we said right at the beginning. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You find out for yourself. If you love the Lord and you love this assembly, something in you will want to find out, "Lord, what have you given me? Why am I in this assembly?" It has to come from you, that desire, earnestly seeking God's will in the matter. Now, praise God for your zeal, but we've also got to learn wisdom. And that wisdom comes by breaking. We learn the hard way. We'll make mistakes. Things will be exposed in our hearts that are not of God, that we thought were. We have to learn in a real way. And so, don't be afraid of missing it. I know that sounds strange, because we want to get it right, don't we? And these things are serious. And it could cause damage in the natural. So, but don't let that fear, don't let that condemnation stop you, because let's look further. In verse 25... Well, we'll start with 24. He said, "Those who had received the one talent, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. Went out, hid your talent in the ground.'" Look up there. It's over there. If you want it, go get it. It's over there. I buried it over there. Fear. It's the fear that stops. So, when we find out, when we consecrate our lives, ourselves, to the Lord, laying it all at Jesus' feet, he will begin to move, he will begin to work. Friends, there's no easy way of doing this. But as we seek God, as we allow him to work within us, things are going to begin to manifest. Gifts will manifest. Opportunities will manifest. And if we make a mistake, if we get it wrong, the issue is this. Do we try to justify that? Blame somebody else? Or are we going to be man or woman enough? Hold our hands up, admit and acknowledge, "I missed it, I made a mistake. There's something you've exposed in me that has caused that." And God will speak to your heart. He wants you to fulfill the purpose for which he baptized you in this assembly. We're going to look next week maybe at more specific gifts so that you know what's happening in your life. But we're starting first with faithfulness. Every one of us is called to be faithful where God has placed us. None of us are more important than anyone else. None of us are. You know, we're going to look at that, Lord willing, next time, because we need to spend a bit of time on that. It is totally wrong for anyone to say, "Well, I never seem to do anything. Am I, what good am I? What use am I?" If God has placed you in this assembly, you have a ministry. You have a place, a function. There's a purpose for which God has baptized you into this assembly. Yes, it's because he loves you. Starts with that. Because of his grace, his mercy. He loves you, that's why we're here. But there's also a function to perform. And we mustn't think that because we're whatever we are as a job, that somehow only Kim, because he's the pastor, only Kim is actually functioning in ministry and the rest of us aren't doing anything. That's wrong. Your ministry, your field of labour is where you work, where you live. Did you know that housewife is a blessed ministry in the body of Christ? Cleaner? Whatever it is, where you are, where you are, God has called you to be faithful to him. You serve him where you are. Look beyond your present circumstances. You're serving him where you are. That is your ministry until he moves you out. Why? Because we are disciples serving the body of Christ, serving the Lord Jesus where he has called us. Not bank managers, accountants, gardeners, whatever else. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever we do each day, we serve him. We're doing it as unto him. That is your gift. That is your ministry. And then when we come together, our praise, just being in the assembly, just attending. You can't say you're part of the assembly if you're not attending regularly. Your prayers, not only in the meeting, but when we go home, between Tuesdays and Sundays. Prayers. Praising God with your brothers and sisters. If the Lord lays on your heart to contribute financially. Practical help. There are things that need doing practically. Getting your hands dirty in whatever way. These are ways in which we serve the body of Christ. I know we all want miracles, gifts of faith, massive instant healings and tremendous blinding revelations. Praise God. But who's going to be in there day in, day out, serving faithfully? Prayers, waiting on God. In closing, see, this is something, there are two scriptures I want to look at in closing, because this has to be emphasised. Because otherwise the devil will think, well, I'm not part of this assembly because nobody's been saved under my ministry. Nobody's been healed. I've not worked a miracle. Obviously, I haven't got any faith. So what's the point? So that's not what God is saying. That's what man says. It's not what the Lord is saying. Luke 21. And it's only the love of God can do this, because otherwise, you know, if man tried to do this, it would sound really patronising, wouldn't it? But Luke 21, verses 1-4. He looked up, saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, no doubt making a great pompous show of, look how much I'm putting in, because they're rich and they can afford it. He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Doesn't matter what it is. If you only think it's two mites, if it's all you've got, that pleases God. If it comes from a pure heart, if it comes from a heart of love, if this is all I have, this is what I am, this is my life. What more? And we're not talking finances, friends, honestly. We're talking my life. I can't give more than my life. I can't give more than me, more than I am. Here am I, Lord, whatever your will is. Just because it might not seem as much as somebody else, if it's all that you are and have, God receives it. God receives it. Doesn't just accept it, he receives it. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2. Start with verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men. Right, so we're identifying with him in that. We also are going to be rejected, persecuted, misunderstood, sometimes even by our own brethren, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Each one of us, a living stone, being placed in the right place in that spiritual house. Holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Through our faith in his blood, our sacrifice is acceptable to God. Spiritual sacrifices. The praise, the worship, the laid down life, the coming with the right attitude, the readiness to give, to serve. Friends, all God wants of us is to genuinely make ourselves available. We're no longer living for ourselves. In the Old Testament, God reproved Israel through the prophet Haggai. Nothing is prospering in your life because you're building your own house and my house lies waste. You're building your own sealed houses, you've got a roof over your head, but my house, the temple, is lying waste. That's why when you take home wages, it's like holes in bags. It's just by the time you've got it home, there's nothing left. It's the same principle today. Are we building our own lives, or are we giving our lives to be built, or to be building the body of Christ, the house of God, which, friends, is lying waste? You think it's a wonderful building? Yes, it is by faith, but not at the moment. It's incomplete. It is incomplete. And there are too many that are confused and hurt and deceived. And so God is restoring. God is building. So we looked first tonight, praise God, at the heart, the attitude, the spirit of it, if you like. And we're going to look next time, God willing, at more, you know, the outworking of it. But attitude and motive is everything in this walk. Before we can start seeing, and we will see the works and the greater works, we're going to see great gifts and miracles, deliverance. Because the apostolic message is salvation of the whole man, and the gifts are going to accompany that message as that ministry is restored, because it's going to confirm the truth of what God is restoring through those gifts. Deliverance. Complete deliverance. God's people have got to experience. They cannot stand before Jesus with a demon or with an error. Think of that a minute. Before God's people are prepared for his presence, they've got to be completely delivered. And that's where the overcomers come in. Total deliverance. Deliverance on Mount Zion. Yes. So great things are going to happen, but first comes the faithfulness with the few things that he's given us. Rejoicing in what he's given us, learning what it is to yield completely to the Spirit, totally available to him. Praise God. I deliberately didn't spend too much time on this is an apostle, this is a prophet, because otherwise you'd think, well, praise God, let's just sit and wait for them to come. What is it with people? So praise God. If we love the Lord, we love one another, we want to be used, we want to be part of this. But we've got to learn wisdom as well as that zeal. And so that's the waiting on God, that's the trials, that's the exposure of anything but. But as we acknowledge that, and if we can seek God's grace in that, he will give us the grace. I keep going back to that wonderful example of God's grace when Peter sliced off that man's ear, didn't he, with a sword. And Jesus healed the ear. He said, you know, suffer thus far, but receive your healing. Yeah. On his way to, that was one of the people leading him away to be crucified. But that's how it is with ministry. They're going to bite your hand. The hand that feeds is going to be bitten. So the cross has got to be working. Not everyone's going to say thank you. Not everyone's going to say praise God. They are. You're going to be accused of all sorts of wrong things. The cross has got to be working. Yes. And if it is, the resurrection will also be working. And that's, praise God, where the power comes. But anyway, you've got the message. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. And the thing that's going to stop is that fear. Praise God. Praise God. It's in our weakness, isn't it? In Gideon's army, when did the light shine? When the vessels were broken. When they smashed the vessels, the light came out.